Depending on which source you consult, the book printing business, the modern book printing business, is about 1,000 years old. Several years ago, it was estimated that nearly 130 million books have been published, now with over 2 million books published each year. This competition means that only a few great texts can sell tens or hundreds of millions of copies, which will put them in the list of top best-selling books of all time. No one has consistently tracked the sales of books over the centuries. However, publishing websites are able to estimate the sales of older works and also track the sales of new releases pretty accurately. These sources are consistent when they list the best-selling books of all time. Here are the top five that you see in virtually every list with the numbers of books sold. Number one is Don Quixote by Miguel de Cervantes, A Tale of Two Cities with 200 million, Fellowship of the Ring, 150 million, Le Petit Prince, 140 million, and then Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone, 120 million. These are really impressive numbers, but there's one catch. Virtually every list that you look at exclude religious texts from their count. When you include these texts, the list of top titles is quite different. Number one is the Holy Bible, with 5 to 7 billion copies, not million, billion. Then comes the Quran with 800 million, Don Quixote again with 500 million, The Tale of Two Cities, and then the Book of Mormon with 185 million copies. As you can see, there is no doubt that the Bible is by far the best-selling book of all time. Year after year, millions of copies are sold or given away. Although most ancient books have disappeared from memory, the Bible continues to be printed more than any other book and is available in more than 2,000 languages. It has helped form the basis for the Western society, has shaped much of our religious, cultural, economic, and social outlook. And it's interesting that despite the popularity of the Bible, it has also been described as the world's most misunderstood book. Millions of people call themselves Bible readers, but many, if not most, find it hard to understand. Sadly, too many even give up Bible reading, thinking it is too confusing. Even those of us in God's church have sometimes found certain sections in the Bible difficult to comprehend. We pray and study to better understand and apply biblical principles, and we study the Bible to build a right relationship with its author, our Creator. Brethren, how can we increase our understanding, our insight into this book of books? In today's message, we will look into the Bible for the answers. It reveals ways to better grasp its message, and in its pages, we find principles that, when applied, will enhance our comprehension of this amazing text. Why do so many, even in God's church, have difficulty fully grasping the Bible's message and meaning? The answer is simple. They don't have the right frame of mind. We must approach the Bible with reverence, the awareness of what it is, God's divine revelation for us. The Bible is a book that sometimes can seem puzzling, difficult to figure out. How then can we come to truly understand it? The first key to comprehension has to do with the approach we must have every time we sit down to read God's Word. We must come to the Bible with the right attitude and perspective. And this requires a deep reverence to the divine author behind its pages. It also includes a sincere willingness to believe and to follow what he says in that book. It is true that even with that approach, some people have been able to discern some biblical truth at a superficial level. However, these people also have profound blind spots regarding major aspects of scriptural revelation. And these blind spots seriously limit their overall understanding of the Bible. So to get the big picture, we need to get the right approach with the right frame of mind. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Our first step, of course, to get that big picture, to get that right frame of mind, is, of course, prayer. To humbly ask God for his help. This is the first vital key to understand his word. In Isaiah chapter 66, God describes the kind of attitude and approach that he respects. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, the second part of that verse. This is God speaking. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit or a repentant spirit, and who trembles at my word. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And by the way, today's sermon is going to be kind of also of a Bible study, so we're going to have a few scriptures to cover today. Hopefully we can get to all of them. Acts chapter 10. So understanding God's word is not a matter of superior intellect. God looks on the heart, our attitude and approach, to determine whether to give us understanding. In Acts chapter 10, we have the Apostle Peter telling us the following. Acts chapter 10, beginning on verse 34. Again, this is the Apostle Peter telling us. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Also, a couple of books before that, on the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 10. Let's stand there, Luke chapter 10. We have a quote from Jesus Christ about he thanked God the Father for the way he chose to whom give spiritual understanding. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. This is Jesus Christ speaking. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Again, that's Luke chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. God reserves the right to choose to whom he will reveal spiritual understanding. Sometimes, one whom God so chooses may initially hold views that oppose the truth. A prime example of that is Paul, Saul of Tarsus. God miraculously called this man at a time when he was viciously persecuting the church of God. God opened Paul's minds and used him as a powerful tool to reveal a wealth of spiritual truth. And as you know, he also wrote much of what we know today as the New Testament. Hopefully you're still in Luke. If that's the case, let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. In this chapter, Luke 24, we have insight on the importance of God's involvement in our understanding of the Bible. Luke 24, we're going to be reading verses 44 and 45. This is Christ speaking to his disciples. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. It was not their intellect that let them grasp the meaning. God had to open their minds. Many people overlook this point when studying the Bible. Even though we might possess the world's brightest mind, if God does not act to open our minds, the Bible will remain closed to us. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's see what the Apostle Paul wrote about this subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. These things, referring to God's mysteries, we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. God inspired the Bible. It follows that it's not a mere book that requires only intellectual effort to understand. God reserves the right to grant an understanding of his precious truth to whomever he will. Also, our motivation for reading and studying the Bible is important. If we read the Bible simply as part of a mindless routine, something that we do every day just because, or as an obligation because we are supposed to, it's not likely that God will open the Scripture's true meaning to us. His truths will remain hidden. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. So, brethren, with all of this being said, how can we then discover these truths? As we have seen, the first key to understanding Scripture is to ask for God's help with a right attitude. This is beautifully put in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. Here we have God quoted as telling us, "You will seek me and find me when you search with me, you search for me with all your heart." Why is attitude so important? Why do we have to seek God with all our hearts? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's find the answer again from the Apostle Paul about this subject of attitude. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 27 and 29. And actually, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Paul wrote, "God deliberately shows the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they're wise. And he shows those who are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God shows things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important, so that no one can ever boast in the presence of God. No one will be able to boast that he was able to rightly understand God's word, God's spiritual truths, with only his intelligence, his education, and his own effort. On the other hand, once a person humbly asks God for help and is committed obeying what he learns, he's on the right path to understanding." Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And let's find more about this aspect. Matthew chapter 18. Here we have Jesus Christ explaining this to his disciples. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be reading verses 3 to 4. Again, this is Jesus speaking. "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So no matter how intelligent we may be, if we don't humble ourselves and become teachable like a small child, God will not help us understand or grasp his word. God promises that he will faithfully answer a humble request for understanding from those who he is working. Let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In the first chapter of his letter, we have the Apostle James writing the following. James chapter 1 and verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." All through the Bible, we see examples of people who ask humbly for godly wisdom and were rewarded. Among them are David, Solomon, Daniel, Esther, and Jesus' first disciples. On the other hand, we also have prime examples of those who relied on their own ability and were subsequently humiliated. People like Cain, the Egyptian Pharaoh during the time of the Exodus, Israel's King Saul, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Then in the New Testament, we have the examples of the religious elite who opposed Jesus Christ, and of Herod Agrippa, the Judean ruler who persecuted the early Testament Church of God. Let's turn to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. Here we have a passage that gives us a proper example of a humble approach to God's word. Acts chapter 17. Here talks about the attitude of the Bereans. The Bereans. In verses 11 and 12 of Acts 17, we read the following. These Jews, talking about the people of Berea, were more receptive than those in Thessalonica, for they welcomed the message very eagerly and examined the scriptures every day to see whether these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, including not a few Greek women and men of high standing. That's from the New Revised Standard Version. Unlike others, the Bereans did not immediately reject what Paul was teaching, even when many things that they heard were against what they have believed for a long time. Instead, they carefully reviewed the scriptures with an open mind and saw that what Paul said made sense. They diligently searched the scriptures and proved that what Paul taught was indeed the truth. Then they humbly accepted it. If we are to understand and internalize the Bible, we must have the attitude of the Bereans. Also, as we read before, God wants us to have a submissive, a teachable attitude as we read his word and hear expounded to us by his ministers. We must embrace this attitude as a guide for living and follow it accordingly. Let's go back to the book of James, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In this chapter, James compares God's law revealed in Scripture to a sort of spiritual mirror that can reveal aspects of our character when we look into it. It can reveal to us things like problematic thoughts, habits, and behaviors that we should strive with God's help to overcome. James chapter 1 and verse 22. This is from the New International Version. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Verse 25. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. An attitude of prayerfully, humble, seeking help from God so we can learn, putting into practice what we learn, is critical to understanding God's truth in the Bible. We can put this principle to work by asking God to enlighten, teach, and correct us from his word, and to guide us in understanding it. Another vital key on how we approach the Bible involves the way we view it. We must always remember and internalize that the Bible is truly, really the word of God. To understand the scriptures, we must accept the authority of the Bible, of the whole Bible, both the Old and New Testament, over our lives. Let's turn to a memory scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We have an assurance from God that we can absolutely trust the Holy Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scripture is a memory scripture, but it's also a powerful statement. It means that we can confidently accept the Bible as originally written, as the inspired and infallible word of God. However, there's something we need to keep in mind as we study God's word. The different versions and translations that have been handed down to us are not free of the occasional human error. This is why a comparison among the versions is helpful, but we can rest assured that the differences are minimal among the major versions that are based on the Hebrew and Greek texts. Many ancient copies have been used to search out almost all mistakes introduced through copying across the centuries. God's basics and the timeless truth that he teaches in the Bible is what we have today. It has been faithfully preserved. What evidence do we have, can we look at, about the inspired word of God? This is an important question, because if the Bible was just another religious book written thousands of years ago, Why do we need to read it? We get many of those published every year. What makes the Bible special, what makes the Bible really one of a kind, besides being the Word of God, is its consistency. The Bible is consistent through and through. God's written words contains underlying principles that never change throughout the 1,500 years of its creation. Over the centuries, over 40 authors composed the various books of the Bible, and only a few of them personally knew any other. Yet an unbroken unity of thought is obvious in their writings. The writings that form the basis for other religions and other philosophies are imperfect. They are flawed. They don't have the consistency that the Bible has. They contain doctrinal and historical errors that are very easy to identify and expose. Only the Bible has held up from centuries of scrutiny from historians, from critics, and even from secular archaeologists. It is unparalleled in the history of literature. It has proved reliable in ways that are unmatched by any other text. The Bible is not only historically accurate, but its unifying principles are found from the beginning to the end of the scriptures. One of those unifying principles is the concept of faith. Back in Genesis 4, at the beginning of human history, we see the example of Abel, who paid for his faith with his life. Throughout the centuries of the biblical record, the same faith is seen in the examples of Noah, Abraham, Moses, and the prophets. In the New Testament, this principle of faith was upheld by Jesus Christ himself, later by his disciples, and then by the New Testament church. One New Testament chapter in particular, Hebrews 11, shows that for thousands of years, a unity of thought was based on the principle of faith. So when reading and studying the Bible, we need to be aware of these spiritual principles that underline the text. Whether we're studying a narrative, a psalm, an apostolic letter, or a gospel, they're all connected to the same underlying principles inspired by the Spirit of God. If the Bible was simply the product of fallible men, there would be contradictions in its principles exposed long ago. However, we should keep in mind that the views and interpretations of people about what the Bible says can and often are contradictory. But these human opinions do not affect the integrity of the scriptures themselves. Another example of these unifying principles that we're talking about is God's law. The commandments of God are the backbone of scripture, the basis for his relationship with us, with mankind. They begin in Genesis, where basic principles are revealed and are expanded on throughout the rest of the Bible. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible. So God's law is expounded, underlines the Bible, the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. And we can read that, basically the whole text from Genesis, Exodus, and so on. But in Revelation chapter 22, the last book of the Bible, we also read of this unifying principle. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. God's commandments do not change from the beginning to the end of the Bible. They're actually amplified in the New Testament. The same author, God, inspired all of the scriptures. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 22. In this chapter, we have Jesus Christ referring to the principle that scripture is built on the framework of the commandments of God. In this passage, he explained the two greatest scriptural and spiritual principles. The first one covers the first through the fourth commandment, and the second deals with the fifth through the tenth. Matthew chapter 22, beginning on verse 37. Again, this is Jesus Christ speaking. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So we're told about this unifying principle. which are the foundation of all of God's laws. Another example of biblical unity of thought is found in the genealogies listed throughout the Bible. They are found first in Genesis chapter 5 and 10, and then in 1 Chronicles chapters 1 through 9. Some think that these genealogies are only a remnant of history and not much more, but they're indeed much more. They're there for a purpose. They form the basis for the lineage of New Testament figures, including Jesus Christ, than then we see in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. These detailed records that we read both in Chronicles and in Genesis prove that Christ is not a legendary figure. We can see that he's descended from Old Testament personalities whose existence can be proven. Historical and archaeological evidence has confirmed the existence of several of these people included in this list. This is a validation of the prophecies about Jesus Christ being descended from Abraham and King David. God made sure that these genealogies were preserved as historical evidence for the existence and the ancestry of Jesus Christ. Many Bible writers lived centuries apart, and they didn't always realize that they were writing texts that would become part of Scripture. Amazingly, God saw to it that their writings fit with the rest of the Bible, carefully intertwined according to his will and purpose. Brethren, the Bible contains history, genealogies, as we saw, poetry, as we see in the Psalms, letters, prophecies, and symbols. They were all inspired by the same infallible God, and each is a part of a greater whole. This is why in John chapter 10, Christ said that the scripture cannot be broken. You don't have to turn there, but that's in John chapter 10 and verse 35, if you're taking notes. John 10, 35. In other words, when he said that the scripture cannot be broken, he was saying that God does not contradict himself. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. It is no wonder then, brethren, that the Bible is still with us after several thousands of years, in spite of the many attempts to destroy it. God has preserved his word for our reading, our understanding, is what Paul is telling us in Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Also in Matthew 24, we have further confirmation of this truth. We have some words of Jesus here in Matthew 24 that speak to this. Jesus confirmed that what is recorded in the Bible would be preserved. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." And they haven't. We have them right here with us. Now, brethren, we have been talking about some of these underlying principles that we see in Scripture. It is also important to recognize and be aware of other basic themes, other threads that run throughout Scripture. When we recognize these themes, it will open our minds to a deeper understanding of the Scripture. And some of us here in God's church, we have been studying the Bible, hopefully for some time, even if we haven't. It's good to keep this in mind, these threads, these unifying principles when we're looking at the Word of God. Let's now spend some minutes, some time reviewing and recapping seven specific examples of the many threads that run throughout the Bible. These themes are vital to our understanding of God's Word. And as we deepen our individual study of the Word of God, we can discover many more of these threads. We're just covering these seven today because they're basic to our comprehension of God's word. Threat number one is the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom of God. Most people in mainstream Christianity limit the gospel to a message about the person of Jesus Christ, and he's definitely a big part of it. However, when you study the Bible, we discover that the gospel is first and foremost about the good news of the coming kingdom of God, and how we can be a part of it. It is a powerful message of God's plan for all humankind, first including those who surrender to God in this time and become part of His church, to be followed by many more in the world tomorrow. The true gospel of the kingdom of God proclaims vital truths. It prophetically reveals events and will continue to do so up and after the return of Christ. So threat number one is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Threat number two, the purpose of salvation is a new creation. The purpose of salvation is a new creation. Salvation is the goal, the culmination of God's plan set in motion with the creation of the first man and woman. The creation was not finished with the events of Genesis chapter 1. This was just the first physical phase of God's creation process. God's creation still continues today and will continue far into the future. We were created as physical beings, and we do have a spiritual component that gives us intellect, but this spirit in man has no consciousness apart from the body. Human beings do not have an immortal soul, but we have been gifted the opportunity to receive God's spirit to help us develop spiritual character and eventually be transformed into a perfect spiritual creation. So threat number two, the purpose of salvation is a new creation. Threat number three, the Bible's interpretation of symbols. The Bible's interpretation of symbols. Many of the prophetic truths of the Bible have been expressed by God through the use of symbols. The book of Daniel, for instance, contains various symbols like images and animals. Some of the symbols are real, some are fantastic, some are explained in the context. For some, you have to look elsewhere for the explanation. And sometimes those symbols are used not to make the meaning clearer, but to hide the message until God is ready to reveal them, usually closer to the time of the end. For centuries, people and theologians have tried to interpret these symbols according to their own ideas, according to what they think they mean. And that has resulted in chaos, in confusion, in thousands of religious denominations. So an important key to understand it that these symbols are interpreted in the Bible itself. Bible gives the interpretation of its own symbols. This could be in the immediate context or elsewhere. Human interpretations, apart from Scripture, are of no value. We must seek God's own interpretation every time we find this. So threat number three, the Bible's interpretation of symbols. Threat number four, God's dual method. God's dual method. Throughout Scripture, we can see the principle of duality revealed again and again. For example, the physical creation on Genesis chapter 1 leads to the spiritual creation that we see in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Also, the first Adam of physical matter of the earth prefigured the second Adam, Jesus Christ of the Spirit. Duality also appears in Bible prophecy. Sometimes there is a preliminary fulfillment, a forerunner of a later or final fulfillment, usually at the time of the end. So threat number four is God's dual method. Threat number five is God's annual festivals. God's annual festivals. God gave seven annual feasts or festivals as guideposts to remember and reveal key aspects of His plan of salvation. These are listed together in Leviticus chapter 23. Each of these appointed times pictures a step in this process for us in this age and eventually for all humanity. In the early spring, we have the Passover, which pictures the death of Jesus Christ for our sins and the opportunity God gave us upon repentance to have our sins forgiven. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, we celebrated just last month, shows that we are to live spiritually pure lives after having sin's penalty removed as the sacrifice of Christ. We reject sin, which is symbolized by the leaven that we put out, and live a new life in Christ based in sincerity and truth. In about a month, in the late spring, we're going to observe the Feast of Weeks. This appointed time represents the receiving of God's Spirit through which God's people become one church, the unified body of Christ. It's also called the Feast of First Fruits because it depicts the harvest of those who will receive salvation according to God's plan, the first ones. And hopefully we're part of those first fruits if we persevere until the end. Then in the early fall, we celebrate the Feast of Trumpets. It symbolizes the glorious return of Jesus Christ to establish the kingdom of God that we just talked about. At this time, true Christians will be given eternal life in the first resurrection, the better resurrection. Next, we observe the Day of Atonement, which represents God's binding of Satan for 1,000 years immediately after Christ's return. This will make possible the reconciliation of mankind with God. Shortly thereafter, we talk about this during the announcements, we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, lasting 7 days, which pictures the first 1,000 years of Christ's reign on earth. During this time, humanity will learn God's truth and be restored to a right relationship with God. And finally, we have the eighth day. We also call it the last great day, which depicts a time after the millennium when those who never had a chance to receive God's Spirit will be resurrected to live again. I like all the feasts of God, but this is one that it's very special because of what it represents. These people will have their opportunity to choose salvation and join the kingdom of God. Threat number six is the identity of Israel. The identity of Israel. Many people, even in mainstream Christianity, do not know that the ancient nation of Israel was divided after the death of King Solomon. The kingdom of Israel, comprising 10 of the 12 original tribes, was taken into captivity by the Assyrian Empire, and they disappeared from the pages of history, becoming known as the Lost 10 Tribes. Later, the two tribes forming the southern kingdom of Judah were also taken into captivity, this time by the Babylonians. They went into exile, but amazingly, they largely managed to remain their identity. And later we'll see how and why. Today, their descendants, the Jews, are spread all over the world, many of them in the modern state of Israel. But what about the other 10 tribes? What happened to them? Where can we find their descendants today? We want to read or even reread, because I know that many of you have read it already, the booklet, The United States and Britain in Bible Prophecy. It's available on our website, and you can also order it on mail, and we may have it there in the library that we have in the hall. This booklet is a fascinating read that provides biblical and historical insight into who these people really are. Many biblical prophecies take on greater meaning and significance when we understand this key. So threat number six is the identity of Israel. Threat number seven is God's seventh-day Sabbath. God's seventh-day Sabbath, which is why we're here today. The fourth of the Ten Commandments requires that we keep holy or set apart the seventh day of the week, today. The Sabbath has been called the Tenth Commandment. God said as much in Exodus chapter 16 when he reintroduced the Sabbath to the ancient nation of Israel. Today, it remains a test of our loyalty, our commitment to God. This is the commandment that the vast majority of mainstream Christianity refuse to obey. They would obey the other nine with absolutely no problem, but they resist to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. In Exodus chapter 31, God calls the Sabbath an identifying sign of God and his people. And we send the same helm that basically says that it's a sign between God and his people. This sign has enabled the Jewish people, the descendants of the kingdom of Judah, to retain their identity. The lost tribes that we have been talking about, on the other hand, they lost their identity because they rejected God's Sabbath, and they reject it to this day. So, brethren, as we recognize these seven threads running through the Bible, it will open a way to a better understanding of God's word. When we're reading, again, a book, a psalm, an epistle, it's almost possible to detect one of these threads in what we read. It's something that we want to keep in mind. What happened to traditional Christianity is that they do not understand many, if not most, of these threads. The result is that they have fragmented. They have converted themselves into many denominations, teaching different things. And they're failing to understand the Bible's true message. And that's the blessing we have been given, that we have these threads, we have this understanding, and we can understand so many from the Word of God. And there's always more to understand if we keep studying, if we keep going deeper and deeper into the text. The principle of the inspiration of the Bible, the fact that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, means that our beliefs must always be in line and conform to Scripture. And Scripture consistently conforms to its own principles. Again, like we said before, God does not contradict himself. He does not make mistakes. In the Bible, we see an intricate interweaving of God's truths and revelation of his plan from beginning to end. All Scripture is unified, clearly manifesting divine inspiration. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. In this epistle, the Apostle Peter talked about the inspiration of the Hebrew prophets. And he wrote the following. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning on verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, meaning us. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So consider that for a second. We have been given to understand things that even the angels, those powerful beings, desire to look into, desire to understand. Since let's jump to 2 Peter, the next book, 2 Peter chapter 1. In this second epistle, Peter gives us further confirmation of the Bible's divine inspiration. And again, this is a memory scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Here, we're told that God's Spirit is the guiding force behind the Scriptures. So we have guaranteed that they're inspired, they're God-breathed, which is one of the translations you can see in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's one thing to view the Bible as a mere collection of stories, like many people do. It's quite another to accept it as an inspired body of unified and related instructions, history, and examples. As we said before, the Bible is full of examples of people, good and bad examples, that demonstrate the consequences of obedience and disobedience to these principles. And we can learn from those examples because they have been preserved for us here. Again, the right approach is to approach Scripture for what it is, God's revealed word, and to prayerfully and humbly embrace and follow its teachings. With this attitude, God will guide and bless our efforts to study his word. During the rest of the message, I would like to review and recap several of these keys that we have been discussing, but in probably a more organized way. These keys, like we said before, will help us understand and comprehend and deepen our understanding of the Word of God. Key number one, it's pray for understanding. Pray for understanding. Before we even begin to study any section of Scripture, let's ask God to guide and show us his will. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. As our Creator, God is the one who gives us true understanding through his word. We cannot gain it on our own. Psalm 119, beginning on verse 33. This is David, a man after God's own heart. Teach me, Lord, the meaning of your laws, and I will obey them at all times. Explain your law to me, and I will obey it, and will keep it with all my heart. Keep me obedient to your commandments, because in them I find happiness. This is from the Good News Translation. Also, if you want to jot down Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, and Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 8, there's additional information on that. Again, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, and Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Key number two. Humbly seek instruction and correction. Humbly seek instruction and correction. As we have mentioned, we are to approach the Bible with a teachable, humble attitude. The Word of God judges our innermost thoughts. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. So this Bible, this book of books, like we said, it can judge our innermost thoughts. It can show us who we really are. It can reveal every flaw in our character. So let's be ready to heed its correction, to accept its correction, and not see the Bible only as an intellectual exercise. Jeremiah chapter 10, beginning in verse 23. Here we read the following. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. You can also jot down Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 through 5, and Romans chapter 8, verses 6 to 9, and Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. So again, key number two is to humbly seek instruction and correction. Key number three is to recognize God's inspiration of all the Bible. God's inspiration of all the Bible. And sometimes that recognition can even unconsciously slip our minds because we're so familiar with this book. We read it daily. We come here on the Sabbath day and on the holidays to be instructed from it. So that sometimes we may lose sight that this is the inspired Word of God. It's infallible. It should guide our lives. Our omnipotent God is teaching us and speaking through these words. We don't need to turn there, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we already saw what the Bible is useful for, among other things. Paul already said to Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that way we may be complete. We can be fully equipped for the good work that God has put in front of us. So key number three is to recognize God's inspiration of all the Bible. Key number four is to schedule time for regular study and follow through. Schedule time for regular study and follow through. It is easy to let everyday concerns interfere with our regular study of God's Word. This is why we must schedule study time and diligently maintain it. If we persevere over time, it will become one of the things that we look forward to every day. In Ephesians chapter 5, we have the following exhortation from the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. And this is a word that Mr. Shaby preaches quite a bit about it. It means carefully. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. So key number four is to schedule time for regular study and follow through. Key number five, like we said before, let the Bible interpret itself. Then try to put your own spin and your own ideas into the Word of God. If something seems confusing or even contradictory, we should let clear biblical passages shed light on the seemingly unclear or difficult to understand passages. Like we said before, the scriptures do not contradict each other. They complement each other. Also, like I said, we should be careful of putting ideas into the text. For example, we should read what the text says, not what it doesn't say. And that way we can maintain the clarity of the scripture and the intent. Again, we're to use the context and other clear scriptures to determine the most likely interpretation. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. It's another key verse that talks to about that principle of the Bible interpreting itself, and that we sometimes have to search in more than one place. Isaiah chapter 28. Here God reveals some information about this little known key. Isaiah chapter 28, beginning on verse 9. Whom will he teach knowledge, and whom he will make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast? For precept must bow on precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You can also jot down 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 and John chapter 10 and verse 35. So again, key number 5 is to let the Bible interpret itself. Key number 6 is to do studies by topic, to study the Bible by topic. From time to time in our studies, we should concentrate on one subject, one doctrine, or one book. We can use a concordance or other study aids to put together all the scriptures relevant to any particular subject. This will allow us to rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly divide the word of truth. We'll be able to see all that God has to say about any particular subject. You can write down 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Here we read, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Rightly dividing the word of truth. So from time to time, we should do studies by topic. Key number 7, read the whole Bible. Read the whole Bible. As God's people, we must go through the Bible from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. By reading every book of the Bible, we can gain an overall familiarity and perspective that will protect us from potential doctrinal errors. There are a number of resources that we can use to obtain or develop a Bible reading program that is suitable to our schedule. But we should read the whole Bible and hopefully do it more than once. Key number 8, as we said before, we should compare different translations. If you notice, I have used more than one translation in the slides here today. Most of them are from the New King James Version, but there are other paraphrases and translations that are a little bit more clear in the meaning of the scripture. So you should compare translations. You should have one literal translation like the New King James or the King James as your primary study version. But also it's useful sometimes to get some of those other translations. This is because the Bible was written in ancient languages, and scholars sometimes disagree on how certain verses should be translated today. Like I said before, a literal rendering, like the New King James or the King James, is preferred. But sometimes a thought-for-thought translation or a paraphrasing can help to capture the meaning of figures of speech that are ancient, that we wouldn't understand if they were translated literally. Also, gotta get careful again, because there's the doctrinal bias. Some of these thought-for-thought translations do have a doctrinal bias, so we gotta be careful. But by comparing these versions, we can be informed on disagreements in this translation that help us understand the meaning of the verse. So key number 8 is to compare different translations. Key number 9 is to use study aids properly. Use study aids properly. Many Bible study aids are helpful. They can provide valuable historical background or point us to another scriptures that can help us clarify the meaning of a certain passage. These aids include concordances, lexicons, dictionaries, maps, and commentaries. Again, let's keep in mind that these resources, these study aids, are not scripture. They can be and often are completely wrong. They're basically a help. Key number 10, seek guidance from God's church. Seek guidance from God's church. Please turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. It is always best to seek help from qualified people in any field of study. God has commissioned his ministers within his church to guide people into a fuller understanding of his word. Nehemiah chapter 8, we have the account of the first Feast of Trumpets that the Jews returning from Babylon observed. We read in verse 8 that as part of that convocation, the Levites, again, Nehemiah verse 8, on chapter 8, the Levites read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them, the people, understand the meaning. Again, that's Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. You can also jot down Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, Acts chapter 8, verses 31 and 31, Acts 18, 26, and Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. When we have questions about any particular subject, we can always reach out to God ministers, such as Mr. Kennebec, our pastor here for Orlando and the Jacksonville areas. Also, the church has available Bible study aids and other resources that can help us understand God's word. So key number 10 is to seek guidance from God's church. Key number 11 is to take notes. To take notes. We should write down notes and explanatory comments in our Bible, a notebook, or a computer. This will help us remember key ideas and related scriptures. Some people use a marking system, I have seen that, with colors or symbols to keep track of verses by categories, keep track of verses related to prophecy, to doctrine, to things like that. This can help us save time when we're looking for a particular subject to study. So key number 11 is to take notes. Key number 12 is to review and meditate. Review and meditate. Please turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We have been there a few times today. Psalm 119. It is important that we take time to ponder what we have been studying. Something seems hard to understand, we should take time to consider its meaning using what we have already learned as the starting point. Also, we are to meditate on what the Bible is saying and how we can apply it in our daily lives. We should follow the example of King David, again, a man after God's own heart, when he declares on Psalm 119 and verse 97. Psalm 119, beginning on verse 97. And this is a hymn that, of course, we sing here quite often. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. So again, key number 12 is to review and meditate. Key number 13 is to obey God's word and prove it right. To consistently obey God's word and prove it right. We put this book to the test by practicing the things that we learn in it. We should acknowledge and recognize how the ways of God bring positive changes into our lives. And the best way to prove that God's commands and teachings bring true peace is by living them. In Psalm 112, you don't need to turn there, Psalm 112 and verse 1, we read the following. Praise the Eternal. Blessed is a man who fears the Eternal, who delights greatly in his commandments. You can also jot down Psalm 128, verse 1, and John 3, 22, John 10, 10, John chapter 8, verse 31, and Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. So we have to obey God's word, not once, not twice, but consistently. It should be the way that we live our lives. There's a reason why early Christianity in the book of Acts was called the way. What we have is not a religion. What we have is a way of life. Key number 14 is to hold fast. Hold fast. Once we have proven something to be true, we don't allow ourselves to be easily convinced out of it. Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There may be new evidence, new knowledge, new understanding that may change or affect a previous understanding. However, we have to be careful with this because it must be the result of serious study in God's Word together with guidance from God's church and his ministers. As we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Also, we must always beware because false teachers can lead us astray. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And we have been there also before a few times. 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, we have to be careful. We have to beware because there are false teachers out there that are easily accessible to us, and that can lead us astray. Amazingly, here in 2 Peter and chapter 3, we see confirmation that as early as Peter's time, some were already twisting parts of Scripture. In chapter 3 of this epistle, Peter wrote this exhortation. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. Therefore, beloved, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Also in 2 Timothy, you don't need to turn there right now, but 2 Timothy in chapter 3, we have another warning and an exhortation from the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. This is Paul writing to Timothy. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Isn't that what's happening right now in our time, in our world? But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, ultimately from God through his church. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. The Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures can make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Brethren, have you noticed how some of the people that study the Bible enjoy great spiritual growth and maturity? Then there are others that also studied, sometimes even for a long time, but they grow little, if at all. What makes the difference? How can we be one of those that grow spiritually, that consistently grows and develops spiritually? If we really want to come to better understand the Bible, we have to heed and follow and persevere in the things that we already understand. The key is to live according to what we know to be true. Live every day, if possible, every hour of every day. The Bible shows that it is possible to receive understanding of certain basic spiritual truths and lose that comprehension, lose that understanding. How can this happen? Well, if we consistently neglect, I'm not even saying reject, but if we consistently neglect the knowledge of revealed by God, we're choosing to exalt our own point of view over that of our Creator. We're not allowing the mirror of God's Word to show us what we need to change. On the other hand, when we faithfully persevere in the right approach and remain committed to live according to the Word of God every day, every month, every year, we will continually grow in grace, we'll grow in wisdom and godly character. Obedience and understanding reinforce each other. Like we said before, every time we approach this Word, this Bible, to study it, we have a prayerful, humble attitude, one desiring to learn and heed his instructions. It shouldn't be a casual endeavor, something that we do because we have a reminder that we have to do it every day at this time. Shouldn't be an obligation because, well, we're supposed to do that because we're in the church of God. That's true. We're supposed to do it. It should also be something that comes from our heart. something that we want to do, something that we look forward to. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. This psalm expresses this motivation that we're talking about, approaching God's word with a prayerful, with a humble attitude, to have a really deep desire to learn what it says. Psalm 119 and verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. We see then that along with a humble approach, we must apply and persevere the things that we learn. We must continue day after day, and I'm going to keep repeating that, day after day, applying what we learn. In this way, God will grant us deeper understanding. You don't have to turn there, but Hosea chapter 4, we're talking about the consequences of not doing this. If we refuse to obey, if we refuse to continue in the way that God has laid out for us, he will cease to give us more understanding, and he will even take away what we were given. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you. Then on Psalm 111, we see the mirror image of this principle. Psalm 111. Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. Then on Romans chapter 2, we have the Apostle Paul further emphasizing this principle. Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. We have so many verses, so many passages in the Word of God that give us the exhortation to do what the Bible teaches us to do. It happens from Genesis to Revelation. There's a reason for that. Repetition is the best form of emphasis. God is emphasizing the importance of practicing what we learn in order to be able to learn more. If we want to go deeper into the understanding of the Word of God, we have to live according to the things that we already know. And we have to be diligent. We have to be careful in keeping them consistently day after day, like we said before. Now, it is true that obedience is necessary for spiritual understanding and growth. However, this does not mean that our obedience is what entitled us to salvation. It's God alone, through his grace and mercy, that forgives sin, grants us help to overcome, and offers salvation as a gift. Let's go back to the book of James. James chapter 2. So we realize that obedience is not what's going to grant us salvation. Salvation is a free gift from God. And sometimes people that find out about our church even accuse us as basically being legalists, thinking that obedience to the law of God is what's going to save us. But that is the farthest thing from the truth. It's the grace of God, his mercy. James chapter 2. But with that said, God does expect us to do our part. Well, he fulfills the rest. James chapter 2, we see an expression of this simple, of this principle. James chapter 2 and verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he, as an act of obedience, offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect, was made complete, was made mature. Let's turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. If we do this and persevere, we'll experience the many benefits of obedience. In Psalm 34 and verse 8, we read the following. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How do we do that? By keeping his commandments, by doing what we learn in his word. You don't need to turn there, but also in chapter 7, we have Jesus Christ telling us the following. John chapter 7 and verse 17. Whoever chooses to do the will of God will know whether my teaching comes from him or is merely my own. So we have to choose to do the will of God. And we will know that that teaching comes from God, and we'll reap the many benefits of obedience. Following through with humble, willing obedience is the litmus test of the true worshiper of God. In Proverbs 23, you don't need to turn there, we have, again, another memory scripture. Proverbs 23 and verse 23. We're told to buy the truth and do not sell it. And if you go to the New Century Version, it's rendered as learn the truth and never reject it. We are to dedicate ourselves in learning the truth, to study the Word of God, the Bible. And what we have learned, and as we learn things, not allowing anything or anyone to entice us or compel us to part with it. We must develop an enduring love for the truth of God as revealed in Scripture, a love that will drive us to study it and to put it in practice every day of our lives. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we are warned of an apostasy, a rejection of the truth to come in the future. This is a time when many will follow a false religious figure. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. The Apostle Paul is warning us about an unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion, brethren, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Then he exhorted the church in verse 15 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul exhorted the church. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Brethren, this is exactly what we must do. Faithfully hold fast to the teachings of God's word. That means loving the truth enough to deeply study it and internalize it. And of course, like we said before, we have to live by it. With God's help, we can persevere and make it a deeply ingrained part of our lives. We should often ask ourselves the following questions. Pause and ask the following questions. Are we humbling ourselves before God and really, truly seeking the will, His will, as revealed in the Bible? Are we committed to a continued lifelong learning from its pages? Are we embracing, living day after day, what we have learned? And then finally, are we asking daily for God's help in holding on to His truth, in holding fast? It must be our heartfelt desire to deeply and truly know God through His word, through the Bible. Please turn with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, one final scripture. Colossians chapter 1. The Bible, this book of books, is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, as we read before. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Under God's inspiration, this was Paul's heartfelt prayer for God's church. And of course, this includes you and me, his church today. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. We also do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May God guide us to know him more and more through his word, his priceless gift to us.